Friends, perhaps while you're taking your seats, just to mention, because we'll be having the baptismal service next Lord's Day, I want to encourage you to, particularly those of you who tend to sit further back in church, to sit a little bit more forward. With the baptismal service, we generally tend to have visitors in the congregation, and I want to encourage you to sit forward next week so that we can accommodate them and make space for them as well. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. That's Mark chapter 4, and we will be considering this morning verses 21 to 25. Clack helpfully pointed out this to me this morning, that it's found on page 788. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 788. And one of the reasons why we encourage you to turn in your Bibles to these passages is because we believe this is God's word to us. His word is infallible, it is without error, and his word is sufficient for us. It means that in God's providential workings, all that we need for life is exposed to us in the scripture that we'll be studying together this morning. And as those who take God's word seriously, we want to look at the scriptures. We want to allow the scriptures to speak for themselves, and you need to evaluate my preaching in light of God's word. I am not the authority on this subject. God's word is, and the scriptures are being exposed for our benefit. That's why we encourage you to turn in your Bible and to turn to various passages to see the connections within scripture and how they speak to us. So Mark chapter 4, and from verse 21. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away." Amen. This is the word of God. Our boys and girls, one of the things that I really enjoy, one of my, you might say, favorite experiences is sitting around a bonfire, especially now in winter. When you sit around a warm fire in your camping chair, maybe you've been camping before and you know this, you're sitting around the campfire or bonfire with your camping chair, and the flames from that fire warm your face, but everything else around you is cold and you're freezing. So you're sitting in your chair with a warm jacket, and you're lying in your chair and only your face is warm. But what I'm going to do, boys and girls, is I'm going to invite you over to my house for a bonfire. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to make the biggest bonfire that you've ever seen. And when the flames are higher than our heads or even higher than the buildings that surround us, I'm going to take our washing basket and I'm going to put that over the bonfire. What would you think would happen at that point? We've got one of those wicket washing baskets. What do you think would happen when I do that? It's going to be a disaster, right? It's going to be unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen. It's probably going to catch a light. We don't know if sparks will start shooting everywhere. If I had a plastic washing basket, that would be a complete mess. And of course, it would be very dangerous. Now, the point is this. There's an appropriate way to appreciate a bonfire, isn't there? There's an appropriate way to do that. Well, in a similar way, in this parable, Jesus is telling us about a slightly different light, a lamp. Now, this lamp, boys and girls, is not one that runs on electricity. It doesn't have a light bulb. These lamps would have been oil lamps. It would have been a clay little container. And in this container would be oil, and there would be a cotton wick that comes out. And that lamp is what Jesus is referring to. But like a bonfire, there's an appropriate way to appreciate a lamp. Just like you wouldn't put a basket over a bonfire, in a similar way, you wouldn't put a basket over a lamp. That would not be appropriate. But just like putting a basket over a bonfire would be dangerous to your fingers, putting a basket over this lamp would be dangerous for your soul. So the words that we're going to consider this morning are not just of temporal value, but they are of eternal worth. We must consider these truths deeply, and we must appropriate these truths personally in our very own lives. If we don't respond to these truths appropriately, well, we're putting our very own souls at risk. So as we unpack this passage, there's two main headings that I have in light of what I think are the two divisions here. From verse 21 to 23, as the main focus is on this lamp, and then verses 24 and 25, as Jesus then turns and speaks about a measure. So those two points are going to be hidden lamps in verses 21 to 23, and then careful measures in verses 24 and 25. So let's read verse 21 again. And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Now Jesus here is speaking to the disciples in parables. We've seen that previously with the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Jesus is teaching them lessons which initially are not always perceivable. And now the image in this section or in this pericope focuses on a lamp. Now the question that we must ask is, what does this lamp represent? Previously, when we looked at the parable of the soils, we saw that the sower represented Jesus himself. He was the one who was preaching the word of God, and the different soils was a reflection of the way that different people respond to the word. So the question again that we must ask here is, well, what is this lamp referring to? Now, I want to just touch on the language here a little bit so you can see where I'm going with this. In most versions of the Bible, whether you're using the ESV or the King James Version, most versions of the Bible, the verb that is used here, brought in, is translated as a passive verb. So they'll say something like, the lamp is brought in or the lamp is brought to. Now we know, don't we? A lamp can't move by itself. A lamp has to be brought in by another person. But in the original Greek, the verb is actually an active verb. The lamp is actually the one doing the action. So if we were to translate this phrase literally, we might translate it like this. Does the lamp come in to be put under a basket? Or does the lamp come in to be put under a basket? So the question then is, how does this lamp come in? Did it suddenly grow legs and did it walk in or something like that? Well, we know, don't we? This is a parable. And so Jesus is using this image of a lamp to refer to something else. And I want to suggest to you that the lamp in this context and in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, this lamp is actually referring to Jesus himself. Now, maybe when you read this passage, you were thinking about, remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said something very similar. That is a lamp to be put under a basket or under a bed? It's meant to shine. Well, these are two different settings. In Matthew chapter 5, the setting there is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to primarily his disciples and others are around him. In Mark and Luke's account, the context is different. Jesus is now beginning to speak to the people about the parables of the kingdom and how to hear the word of God. So these are two separate occasions. And so the focus is slightly different. So that's why I'm suggesting to you here, and there's another reason for that as well, but we won't get into all those technical details, but essentially I want to suggest to you that the lamp here is referring to Jesus himself. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, we know there's other passages in Scripture, aren't there, where Jesus himself is referred to as the light, and of course what that light does, or the implications of that light coming in. One passage is in John 3, verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. I want you to turn there with me John 3:19. This is some people think Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus at this point. Some people think Jesus has moved on. But Jesus here is saying, and he's of course referring to himself as he's using this language. He says, the light has come into the world. Who is this light? Well, this light is Jesus. Jesus has come into the world, and the people love darkness. They love sin rather than Jesus because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So what does that passage teach us? What does John 3:19 and what does this passage here in Mark teach us? What does it mean for Jesus himself to be the light? Well, it refers here to the work of illumination. What does a light do? A light illuminates. It lightens up the area around it so that we may see. Now, we all know, don't we, that experience of load shedding. I know we haven't had it in a while, but it's not a fossil yet. But what do we do when there's load shedding? For those of you who don't have solar power or generator. Well, you light a candle, and where do you put a candle? Do you light a candle and put it in your cupboard? No, you take it and you put it probably somewhere high. You would put it either on top of your fridge or you would put it on top of your cupboard or on a shelf. Why? Well, it's from that position that it's able to spread its light over a vast area. Why do you do that? Well, because you want that candle, that light, to illuminate the space that you are in. Or to phrase it differently, that light exposes everything in the room so that you might be able to navigate what you're doing, whether it's cooking or cleaning or whatever the case may be. In the same way, as the light of the world, Jesus has come to illuminate. He has come to illuminate our understanding. Well, through the preaching of the word, Jesus tells us about sin. Through the preaching of the word, Jesus tells us how we've fallen short of the glory of God. Through the preaching of the word, Jesus tells us what we're meant to do and how we're meant to respond to these things. And that's why here, the assumption in verses 21 and 22 is, well, you don't put a lamp under a basket, but you put it on a stand. And when you put it on a stand, nothing is hidden, but everything is exposed. Everything will come to light. So in the parable of the sower, we see Jesus planting seed, planting the truth. Here in the parable of the lamp, Jesus is illuminating our understanding. He's telling us truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about sin, repentance, and faith. But as the light of the world, as the lamp, we might say that Jesus exposes us for who we really are. Remember in John 3:19, why do people love the darkness? Why do people want to hide from this light? It's not because they lack knowledge. It's because they love sin. They don't want their sin to be exposed. They don't want their evil desires to be exposed. They don't want their inward motives to be exposed. You see, Jesus hasn't just come to illuminate our understanding. He's also come to expose us for who we really are. See, our problem isn't a lack of knowledge. Our problem is sin within our hearts. And this light is not something that's purely external, is it? Like the light of the sun. We wake up in the morning, we see the sun coming up, and it exposes the world. Where does the light of Christ operate? It operates within our hearts. It is this light which shines within our hearts that exposes us and strips away all of our pretenses and exposes our motives. It is this light that helps us understand who we truly are before God. So that's the first, we might say, observation that I want to make of this text. This lamp is referring to Jesus Christ. And how does this lamp operate? Well, it illuminates our understanding and it exposes sin within our hearts. Secondly, let's consider accurate measures in verses 24 to 25. Now, of course, this is the third parable here, the first one being the sower, the second one being the lamp, and the third one being the measures, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this parable begins with an imperative there in verse 24. Pay attention. This is a command. This is something which we must do. We must give ourselves to this particular task. We must be very careful with the way that we're hearing this. Why? Well, why does Jesus take this so seriously? Why is this a command? You see, it's not just hearing alone that's important, is it? It's about how you hear. And we know there's difference when we speak to our children, don't we? Listen to my voice. Don't just hear my voice. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I'm saying to you. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. I don't just want you to hear these words and be indifferent to what I'm saying to you. I want you to put these things into action. And we might say that this is Jesus' point. It has been Jesus' point for some time now. Remember, even as Jesus began speaking about the parable of the sower and the seed, what's the difference between those different types of soil? Well, we might say it's effectual hearing versus or compared to ineffectual hearing. It is the seed which is planted in the soil which bears fruit, which ultimately pleases God. All the others fall away. And the same idea is carried across here. We must take care how we listen to Christ. And so Jesus now wants to highlight the implications of that. Pay attention. And in order to highlight that, he uses what initially seems a little bit obscure. He uses this idea of measures. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What is Jesus meaning by that? Well, in the time of Christ, measures were used as instruments of trade. So if you were a merchant, let's say you traded in wheat or flour or grain or something like that, you would have a scale and you would have a set of weights. You would have 1 kilogram, 2 kilogram, 5 kilogram weights. If someone came to you and they said, well, I want to buy a kilogram of flour, you would put your 1 kilogram weight on one side of the scale, and you would put the flour on the other side of the scale. And when the scale was balanced, then you know you had 1 kilogram of flour. And so when the scale was balanced, it would indicate this is a fair trade. That's where the idea comes from. But of course, in our broken world and in a sinful society, you always had people who wanted to take advantage of the system. And so there were some merchants who had a set of false weights. So even though it would be marked 1 kilogram on the weight, it was actually less than that. Maybe you say it was 900 grams. So if you have a weight of 900 grams, and you have on the other side of that scale 900 grams of flour, and people paid you for 1 kilogram, what would you be doing? You'd be stealing from them. And they would have two sets of weights. On some occasions, if they were selling you a product, the weight would say 1 kilogram on it, but it would weigh, let's say, 900 grams. But if they were buying from someone, they would say, well, look, here's my weight of 1 kilogram, but it would actually weigh more because they wanted to get as much as possible. But you see, this practice of having different weights or being deceptive with your weights or your measures was detestable in the sight of God. God actually speaks to this practice with quite strong language. I want to read two Proverbs to you. The first is Proverbs 11 and verse 1. And then the other is Proverbs 20 and verse 10. So Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. So measures, balances, weights. These are all very similar ideas. They're synonymous ideas. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. False balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now turn with me just a few pages over to Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So from those two passages in the book of Proverbs, what might we say? What conclusion might we come to when it comes to this matter of unjust measures? Well, the consistency of those two passages tells us that God hates false weights with a holy hatred. It is utterly detestable to Him. And those who practice such things will be held accountable for their actions in the most severe way. And that's the point that those passages are making to us. Jesus then takes that and applies that to the hearing of God's word. You will be accountable for the way you respond to God's word. And you can be someone who loves preaching, but you never apply the word of God to your life. You might love hearing the nuances of Hebrew and Greek, but you never change. What does God say to someone like you? You're always hearing, but you're never listening. You're never paying attention to what you hear. And God says that your attitude, your apathy to hearing God's word is an abomination to Him. It is detestable to Him. And then He concludes, Jesus says in this passage, well, even if you continue to reject the word, even the little that you have will be taken away, verse 25. So the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even that will be taken away. If you continue to reject the word of God, if you continue to listen in a sloppy manner, God will take that away and remove it from you, never to hear it again. Positively speaking, if you're someone who loves the word and if you want to grow in your knowledge of the word and you're applying that word to your life, God will increase what you have. So remember our first point, when we looked at the lamp, who is that lamp? It is Jesus Christ. And He has come to illuminate our understanding, who we are, who God is, and how we ought to relate to Him, but He also exposes our sin. And our second point, we've seen that these measures, Jesus uses this image of a measure to reflect on our attitude pertaining to listening to the Word of God. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? Two exhortations for us this morning. And I was saying to Pastor Zach earlier, my exhortations are far longer than my observations. So if you thought the first part went by quickly, the second part won't be as seamless. So here's the first exhortation. See how you hear. See how you hear. Now, I sometimes think to myself, I have a strange sense of humor. I'm sure many of you know that. But this exhortation is actually taken there from verse 24, where it says, pay attention to what you hear. In the Greek, it's actually see how you hear. That word pay attention is the imperative form of the word to see. And that's where we get this idea of pay attention or give careful attention to how you're hearing. So that's the point that I want to make. See how you hear. Many people today take the preaching of God's word for granted. Well, let me just slightly amend that. Many people today take the proper preaching of God's word for granted. I think there's a lot of preaching that takes place today that is nothing more than a glorified TED talk. But what I'm speaking about here is the proper preaching of God's word, the exposing of the scriptures for the benefit of the soul. You see, so often we think we're going to have another Sunday. We're going to have another opportunity. There's going to be another occasion for us to hear the gospel. And what that assumption does is cause us to approach the preaching of God's word with indifference. We think and we assume that we don't have to act upon the preaching that is taking place in our presence. And so we don't take God's word seriously. We procrastinate. We treat God's word with indifference. We take these matters and we think that they're light matters, insignificant matters, and we keep putting them off and putting them off and putting them off. How many sermons have you listened to? Let me ask you that. How many sermons have you listened to? How many times have you heard about this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? How many times have you heard about the cross of Calvary and Jesus being slain on that cross, nailed to that cross to take the punishment for sin? How many times have you heard these things? Now let me ask you another question. How many sermons have you applied in your life? How many sermons have you applied in your life? Have you taken God's word seriously? After having heard about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you fled to Him, pleading with Him to forgive you for your sin, to take away your sin, to give you a new heart? Or do you procrastinate, thinking, I don't need to deal with that now. I'm still young. I have my whole life ahead of me. I want to enjoy all the trinkets that this world has to offer. And so I put it off, and I put it off, and I put it off. I always think there's going to be another time. Well, this passage warns us that one day God will take away the preaching of the word from you, and you will never hear it again. I remember someone once saying, I don't remember who this was, but I remember him saying that everyone in hell wishes they could hear the gospel one more time. Everyone in hell wishes they could hear the gospel one more time so they could respond to it. You must, dear friends, pay attention to what you hear. And you must act upon what you hear. One of the first steps towards conversion, one of the first steps towards knowing God, is a listening ear. When you hear, you must give attention to what you are hearing. You must consider the implications of the truth, and you must act upon that truth. And that's why consistently throughout the Old Testament, God calls His people to give themselves to Him upon the hearing of the word. Don't let this time pass you by. And for some of you, God has been exceedingly patient. Time and time again throughout your life, if you were to be honest with yourself, you have cast aside the message that He has been giving to you. And yet this morning, in God's patience, He allows you to hear the gospel once again. God has not yet removed His hand from you. He has not yet handed you over to your sin. But do you recognize that in His grace, God would have dealings with you today? He doesn't want you to have another opportunity in your life to cast these things aside. But now, even now, while the gospel is presented to you, while the Lord Jesus Christ would offer Himself to you, God would say, come, come, come. Perhaps even this morning, the Lord is exposing this area in your life. Maybe as you're sitting there, you can say to yourself, I have been that person who, after being seated even in this church for years and years, I've not taken the word of God seriously. As you look back on your life, you can think about all the sermons that you've listened to, all the times that the preacher has presented Christ to you, and all the time you have put these things aside, put these things aside, put these things aside. But now, this morning, God would deal with your heart. God would expose this sin. He would illuminate this sin so that you might do something about it. And what must you do? You must flee to Christ. You must go to Christ and you must pray that He would forgive you. God exposes you so that you might be led to repentance. That's why He is doing this. And I want to urge you, even today, Don't allow this to pass you by. There's a sense of urgency in these words, isn't there? And Jesus would say, do not take this for granted. You will be held accountable for the way that you hear. So hear carefully. You must pray and you must ask God to save you. Pray that God would forgive your apathy towards the preaching of His word. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Go to God today, even in this moment if you're able to. Go to God and pray to God and say, Lord, You've exposed, through the preaching of Your word, You have exposed the motives and the desires of my heart. And say to the Lord, Lord, I'm ashamed as I think about the constant indifference that I have displayed towards Your word. And for as long as I can remember, Lord, I have treated Your word as though it were nothing. It has been light in my life, weightless in my life. And yet, Lord, I recognize now that in all this time, You have been speaking to me. You have been calling me through the gospel of Your Son. And I've been so insensitive. And you pray, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Remove this hard and calloused heart. And give me a new heart. A heart that loves Your word. A heart that loves to apply Your word. A heart that loves You. In a heart that is filled with a passion to serve You. You pray that prayer to God. Friends, do you value your soul? Do you value your soul? Is your soul something which is precious to you? And boys and girls, there's that question in the catechism. What has God given to you as well as a physical body? What has God given to you as well as, or in addition to, your physical body? A soul that will never die. That's the answer. A soul that will never die. There is a sense in which we might say you're immortal. Your soul is immortal, eternal. One day your hair will turn gray. One day your body will grow weak. One day your eyes will fail you. One day your body will lie in a casket, but your soul will never die. Do you care what happens to your soul after your body is in the grave? Do you care about that? Do you care enough for your own soul to take these words seriously? Do you desire to be saved? Do you desire for your sins to be washed away? Do you desire to enter into heaven? Well, if you do, then do not neglect what God is saying to you this morning. Do not put off these things again. Do not for another day, by the power of God or by the grace of God, put these things off. Be determined to deal with God. Today, do not go to bed until you have dealt with God if He has been dealing with you. Don't do that, friends. Your soul, your very soul is at stake. See then how you hear. Secondly, the second exhortation this morning, this is primarily to believers. Let your light shine. You know that hymn, don't you? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. The light of the gospel has not been given to us to hoard. The light of the gospel has not been given to us to hoard. The light of Christ, which illuminates our hearts, the light of Christ, which we might say indwells us, is meant to emanate from us into a dark world. This is what J.C. Ryle says as he comments on this passage. He says, to do good and to diffuse light is a duty for which all the members of Christ's church are responsible. I'll read it again. To do good and diffuse light is a duty for which all the members of Christ's church are responsible. In other words, as the light of Christ shines upon us, that light is meant to then emanate from us into a dark world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 4. Have I got the wrong reference here? Sorry, I have the wrong reference there. But we'll move on from that. But anyway, the point that I want to make here is that as the light of Christ has shone in your heart as a Christian, as that light fills you by the Holy Spirit that Christ has given to you, if that light has shone in your heart, you must allow that light to emanate from you to the rest of the world. The precious truths which have brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, those precious truths must be communicated to others as well. And we can get even more particular with this. We might ask ourselves, well, are you someone who diffuses light to your neighbors? Your speech and your conduct must direct the attention of our neighbors to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our words and our actions must not only be of a different kind. And what I mean by that is we must not only be known by the fact that we don't swear or speak in vulgarities. It must also be of a different content. And that is, our words must be gospel-filled words. Our words must be Christ-centered words. Our actions must be Christ-motivated actions. There ought to be in our lives a very deliberate and a very specific movement that directs others to Christ. Not just to a vacuum. I mean, many people can have a sense of moral conviction to say, well, I'm not going to swear anymore. Well, I'm not going to make crude jokes anymore. But is that all we have to offer as Christians? Is the best thing that we can give to this world not saying something? Surely not. Surely the content of our speech must be God-honoring and filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not hold within our hearts the very thing that this world desperately needs. We cannot keep for ourselves this light. Just like a lamp being placed under a basket is dangerous, so keeping the gospel of Christ for ourselves can be dangerous. Again, I remember this story someone once said, you know, imagine on Judgment Day, there we are all standing before the Lord Jesus. The dead have been raised. Christ is seated on that judgment throne, and there we all are. You can think about this in relation to anyone who is close to you, whether it's your son or your daughter, whether it's your colleague at work or a friend. And there they are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus asks them, why have you not trusted in me? Why have you not trusted in me? Why have you for all your life cast aside these things? And your son or your daughter or your friend, they look at the Lord and they say, no one ever told me. No one ever told me. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus turns and looks to you and says, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you tell them? We cannot keep this light bottled up within our souls. The light of God which has been poured out into our hearts must be that which emanates from us and that which we share with others. So let your light shine. Let others see the light of Christ in you, in your words and in your actions. So that when that day comes and when they're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ says, why have you not repented of your sin? Why have you not trusted in me? They will be able to say, well, they told me. That person, my friend, you, they told me. But I just never took them seriously. May their blood never be on your hands. You tell them about the Lord Jesus. How they respond, God will hold them accountable for that. But you tell them about Jesus. You make sure they know that when they stand before God one day, they can never say, someone never told me. You make sure of it. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father in heaven, we again want to thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is clear. We thank you that your word convicts us. We thank you ultimately that your word points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to come to you again, Lord, and we want to pray for forgiveness. And we ask, Father, please forgive us for our sin. Please forgive us for the way in which we have often mishandled your word, not taken your word seriously. Even as believers, we're slow to apply these truths. The Apostle James says, well, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And he's writing that to Christians. Lord, we can so easily fall into that category as well. We neglect our duties. We don't take you seriously. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Father, we also want to pray that you would help us not to continue in this transgression. Help us to determine, especially now as we come before the Lord's table, help us to determine that by the power of the Spirit dwelling within us and by the grace of God, we will live our lives in such a way that reveals we have a high view of Scripture, that we have a high view of the Word of God, and that we will seek to apply the Word of God in our lives when we hear it. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. We pray. Father, we ask that you'd continue to encourage our hearts now as we go now to the Lord's Supper. We pray that even this meal, these elements, would be an encouragement for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.